Sunday, all day. We'll have a real treat here at the chapel. Our brother Sam Ford of England, who was one of the speakers along with our beloved brother Peter Pell this past week at the Bristol Bible Conference, Brother Ford will be with us. Now, if you have missed some familiar faces this morning, and there are possibly about 50 missing, it's not that we've had a sudden rash of backsliding, but about 80 of our Christians are attending the Bristol Bible Conference. About 30 were there this past week, about 50 this week. And that is the reason for the absence of the ones that you are accustomed to see. And we're just delighted that they're able to get up there and enjoy the blessings of our annual Bible Conference held on the grounds of the Solons College in Bristol, Virginia. We've been 17 years there. Prior to that, we were at Blue Ridge using the facilities there. And the conference has grown wonderfully and has been a great source of blessing to not only North Carolinians and friends from neighboring states, but some who've come quite a distance. And this year is the largest of all. A few years ago, we decided that we were getting so crowded that we'd have to have 2 weeks of conference. And so we increased to 2 weeks. Now we're just as crowded as ever. And we scarcely know what we're going to do. But we did have a wonderful week. And as I said, our brother Stan Ford will be with us next Sunday for all of these services. Brother Ford is from England. He doesn't like it mentioned too much, but he was for some time the heavyweight champion of the British Isles. And when you see him, you realize how thankful I am that I was a welterweight, not a heavyweight. Our brother is a fine preacher of the gospel of God. He doesn't major in the fact that he was a heavyweight prize fighter. He doesn't major in the fact that his conversion is the most remarkable one. But he does major on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this, if you're here next Sunday morning, you will hear some good preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only kind we're happy to have on this platform. And if you come out next Sunday morning, I know you'll want to come back next Sunday night. So plan on being here if the Lord be not come. Plan on bringing some of your friends. Our brother has traveled very extensively. He has preached the gospel in over 30 countries around the world. He's particularly an evangelist, but is a very able Bible teacher as well, as we learned to our joy this past week. And so, you would be doing any of your unsaved or saved friends a real privilege. You would be doing them a favor and giving them an exceptional privilege if you were to bring them out next Sunday morning in the will of the Lord at 11 o'clock. I'd like to see this auditorium packed to capacity next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. So you better come early if you want to get a good seat. Looking beyond that, we're delighted to know that our brother Peter Pell will be with us in October if the Lord be not come, bringing his large model of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That'll be set up here, and he will be with us for 2 weeks, giving us what I know will be very helpful ministry on the tabernacle in the wilderness. So that's something just to look forward to, and to whet your appetite a little full. So keep these meetings in mind, and in your prayers. And you know it would be a good idea, just so that you're sure that you know the way to the chapel, to practice a little. You know, if you came back tonight, Then you came back Wednesday night. Well, you'd be reasonably sure not getting lost next Sunday morning. While we're enjoying the good things here, we would just hate to think of you wandering around, wondering, how do you get to the Sham Hill Chapel? Let's practice a little, eh? Come out tonight at 7:30, and you'll be blessed to the preaching of the Word. And then come out on Wednesday night. Again, you'll have the ministry of the Word of God, and we have a very fine prayer meeting that'll be a real spiritual uplift for you in the beginning, the middle of the week that you are now beginning. When you're praying for these meetings I've mentioned and for others, remember our dear sister Mrs. Fitch, who'll be entering the Bowman Gray Hospital tomorrow for surgery on her eye. Let us pray that the Lord will guide the hand of the surgeon and that everything will be very successful in the second operation that she has had on her eye. Now I ask you to turn, please, to the little book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we'll read this chapter. Some of you have been here from the beginning of these studies, some have not. I mention again that the cassette tapes will be available on these messages when we have finished them. The entire series will be available. Meanwhile, you can borrow a tape from our good brethren who are recording this in the recording room. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she laid his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. And she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law, Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now we have been noticing Ruth's relationship to this wealthy prince of Bethlehem, Boaz. In chapter 1, we saw her far from Boaz. And then in chapter 2, we saw her in his fields and at his feet. Now we notice that she is at his feet. When we get to chapter 4, we'll have the climax of the whole thing. She will be in his family. And I have been pointing out to you some of the precious spiritual lessons that are contained in this lovely little book of long ago. In chapter 1, we saw the path to poverty. This little family, in a time of famine, forgot their wealthy kinsmen, and they fled down to Moab, where nothing but disaster overtook them. But we saw not only the path of poverty in chapter 1, but we saw in chapter 2 the provision of plenty. When they came back to the land of Israel, back to the town of Bethlehem, it was the beginning of barley harvest. And from then on they proved the marvelous provision that God had made for them. So there was the provision of plenty. In our chapter, we have the place of peace. This little book of 4 chapters divides itself very simply into 2 main divisions. And in both of those, something is found. In chapters 1 and 2, they find grace. In chapters 3 and 4, they find rest. Now, you can't reverse that order. In the opening chapter of this little book, we have Naomi as a backslider. She was, speaking nationally, a child of God. That is, she was an Israelite, belonging to the nation of Israel, so she is one of the people of God. But, sad to say, she went along with her husband when he left the land of Israel and went down to Moab. And, without going into details that we studied together, after the death of her husband and her 2 sons, God moves in her heart and she starts back to the land she never should have left. But not only was the recession, thank God there was restoration. But as she begins to go back, her 2 daughters-in-law go along with her to the borders of Moab. And then, revealing the sad condition that was still in her heart, she does her best to encourage them to go back to the land of Moab, not to go with her to Israel. And so we find her saying in verse 9, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." That was terrible advice. Let me say that the most dangerous person to you spiritually is not an out-and-out sinner, but a child of God that's away from God. They're the most dangerous people spiritually in the world. A Christian away from God will do things a sinner wouldn't do. I've seen them do it. And a Christian away from God is a stumbling block to unsaved. Far more than unsaved wicked men are. Never, never, never take the advice of a Christian that's away from God. Never do it. You may regret it to the end of your day. A Christian's away from God is no guide for anyone saved or unsaved. It's almost unbelievable to listen to this Israelitish woman trying to get her two daughters-in-law to go back to the darkness of Moab. And she says to them in these incredible words, "The Lord grant that she may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Orpah took this terrible advice. You never read of her again. You never will. Ruth, undoubtedly moved upon by the Spirit of God, she turned a deaf ear to her mother-in-law's advice, and she made that wonderful resolution that we were looking at, that decision to go back to Israel. And so we read about her. This little book bears her name, as I point out. One of two books which alone carry the name of a woman in our entire Bible. Of the 66 books, two carry the name of a woman, Ruth and Esther. So while Orpah drops out of sight, Ruth has her name embedded on the pages of Scripture. Why? Because the wise man Solomon wrote by inspiration, "The name of the wicked shall rot, but the memory of the just is blessed." There have been great names engraven on marble and stone on the earth. But if those men, great though they were in the annals of human history, if their name is not written in the book of life, that name will rot. In the millennial reign of Christ, such things will be blotted out. The way to have a name that will last forever and a memory that will be blessed is to have your name written in the book of life. And that name is written in the book of life when you as a lost sinner trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, whatever your earthly life may be, if it's lived for God and Christ, the memory of the just is blessed. And I have only to glance back over my life, and the memory of many godly men and women come back to me. And that's a blessed memory. Last summer when I was in Canada, not having been there for quite a number of years, I talked with my brother-in-law about a lot of things. And I said to him, "Where's so-and-so, the catcher on our team, that big burly fellow that could hurl the ball like a bullet to second base? He's dead. And where are those two pitchers that were so well known, admired by all the young folks? They're dead. Where's that professional that took me under his wing as a young lad of 18? He's dead. Where's so-and-so? Dead. Where's so-and-so that I played hockey with? Dead. Yes. The name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed." What with God? Ruth becomes an ancestor in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you find her name on the first page of your New Testament. Yes. The best thing to do, my friend, is to turn your back on all advice that would keep you from coming to Christ.
and come to Him
and trust Him. And so you see the light increasing, the joy and blessedness increasing in the life of Ruth because of that decision she made there on the borders of Moab. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. I regret many decisions I've made in life. Regret them deeply. Some I don't. But the one decision that I'm most thankful to God that I ever made was 47 years ago last month. Now we're in July now. 47 years ago in the month of May, I said to the Lord Jesus Christ, from the depths of my heart, whither thou goest, I will go. I'm thankful to God for it. That is why I can from my heart urge every one of you this morning, young or old, to come to Christ and trust Him and then follow Him. And so Ruth here, in chapter 2, she finds grace. Now see, Naomi was all mixed up. She was talking to Ruth about finding rest before she found grace. There's no rest until you know the grace of God. Again and again and again, 13 times in his 13 epistles, the Apostle Paul writes about grace and peace. But he never writes peace and grace, because you can't have peace until you know the grace of God. If you have any peace, it's a false peace. And unless it's destroyed, you'll never know true grace. But when you know the grace of God in truth, as we have been seeing beautifully brought before us in these first two chapters, then you can enjoy peace. And so we find at the opening of our chapter here, and it's a delightful chapter, just filled with many, many precious lessons. I shall explain to you this custom here, and the custom that is linked with it that we will need to understand as we turn to chapter 4. I shall explain that to you briefly. Because Ruth's conduct here, according to our standards, does look, at the least, very questionable. But I think when you understand it in the light of Scripture and the light of the customs of that day, you realize there's nothing objectionable at all here. Of course, there are some rejecting the Bible who are always going to find something objectionable. Paul wrote to Timothy, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled, and many people today have such defiled minds that they see sin and wickedness and questionable things where there are none. But Ruth here now is going to find rest. She's going to find peace. And so we have the chapter opening with Naomi. May I say, now fully restored to the Lord. Not in the condition she was in Moab. Not in the state that she was when she came to the borders of Moab, but fully restored to the Lord. Now here is Naomi, and her one desire is to see Ruth enjoying all the blessings that the God of Israel has for her. And so she says, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, this is not the rest. Let us just clear up a few simple points. This is not the rest of indolence, of inactivity. Sometimes people ask, what are you doing? You say, I'm resting. Well, such rest is necessary, of course, for the physical and for the mental and for the emotional. But now this is not the rest. We will not get the message of this chapter unless we realize the rest that is spoken about here is a rest that would come to a young woman, and she apparently was a young widow, under the protection and enjoying the provision that a husband alone could give. You see, there again, we have to project ourselves into the Middle East and project ourselves into the past. And many a person today, many a woman today, is because of social and economical conditions in our country and other countries, they are not dependent on a husband for protection and provision. There's a whole area of life today in which a modern woman can be at least financially independent. But of course that condition did not hold good back in those days. And a young widow here was exposed to many dangers unless she was under the protection of a husband. But if she had a husband, particularly a strong husband, and you remember his name, Boaz, means strength, in him is strength, and a wealthy husband, you remember he's spoken of as a mighty man of wealth, and so the husband is strong and he's wealthy, you can understand the sense of rest that she would enjoy, protected from all dangers, every need provided for. That is the rest that we have referred to in this chapter. And it brings before us, and I'm going to follow as I have been doing in these studies, the old African proverb, to hasten slowly. It would be possible just to rush through these chapters, but I see so much in almost every verse that we're just going to move along as time permits. And so we have here in the thought of this rest, that which our Lord Jesus spoke of in the closing chapters of Matthew chapter 11. You remember he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." You can't have rest if you're laboring and are heavy laden. You can't rest if you're under a heavy load. And to all those who are under the heavy load of sin, our Lord says, "Come unto me." To all those who are laboring, trying to save themselves, Christ says, "Come unto me." "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I doubt if I ever quote that verse or read it, but what a little incident comes to my mind. I have read of a Christian giving out tracts on the streets of Paris, France. They actually weren't tracts. They were just little cards on which he had imprinted the words of Christ that I have quoted. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's passing them out. And he passed one to a Frenchman. Frenchman stopped, read the card, said, "Well, here I am." He had no idea this was a verse from the Bible. It would have been much wiser to put on Jesus' face. But he had no idea who said those words. He thought it was an invitation from the man giving out tracts. Here I am. What does that reveal? It reveals a condition that's in many a heart. No rest. Now, to be perfectly honest this morning, friend, can you say that you have rest?
you know I'm not talking about physical rest. That's a delightful thing. Mental rest. Emotional rest. Those are all good. But spiritual rest. Can you look back on your sins in the past? Not glossing them over. Not excusing them, but looking right at them. And have rest. Can you look ahead at death? And beyond, after death, the judgment, and have rest? Can you look up and think of a thrice holy, sin-hating God that you're going to meet and have rest? That's what Christ is talking about. And those of us who are saved, we can look back at all of our sins and they become blacker the closer we get to Christ. And we can say, thank God, they're blotted out by the blood of Christ. We can look ahead at death. And we can say, thank God, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. We can look up. And we can think of the God we're going to meet. And we can remember that God gave His Son to die for us. That's rest. That's rest. That's something money can't buy. That's something the world can't give. That's something you can only get through Jesus Christ. But you can get it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 47 years ago, I came with that heavy load and I left it at Calvary. I came with that laboring and thank God it stopped. For I saw the work had all been finished at Calvary's cross. But that is not all the Lord Jesus said. He said, now, having received that rest that I give you, take my yoke upon you, and follow me. Yes. First faith. Then follow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the thought there is learning from him as a disciple following his master. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. There's a rest you get when you first come to Christ. The rest of conscience. The rest that you know because Christ has finished the work. The sin question has been settled. Is yours. Then you come to Christ. And having come to him, you take his yoke on you. And that yoke, I believe, is obedience to the will of God. That was the yoke with which our Lord Jesus carried the heaviest burden of the universe. You know, a yoke is put on oxen so they can pull a load. It's not that put there for an ornament. It's put there for a very practical reason. That by means of that yoke, they might be able to pull that load. Our Lord Jesus Christ carried that heaviest load of the universe on Calvary's cross. The load of our sin, because he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now he says, take my yoke on you. Learn from me, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And the rest that comes from submission to the will of God is a rest that only God can give. It's costly. Yes. It'll cost your own will. It may cost your own way. But it'll pay well. Oh, the rest of knowing that you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do in the way He wants you to do it. Now, there's no rest can compare with that. You can have all that the world has to offer, friend. Take it. You'll be a restless person to the end of your day. Whether you're saved or unsaved, if that's what you go in for. But you take the yoke of Christ. You bow in blessed and happy submission to the will of God. Let God have His will and way with you, and you'll know rest. Here is a place of peace. Where? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our next study, whenever that will be, I shall talk very briefly to you of six people who came to the feet of Christ. They found just what they needed. Ruth came. She found what she needed. She received much more than she ever expected. And in this lovely story, as it unfolds, we have brought before us the only place where a child of God can find perfect peace at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I conclude, may I remind you those feet were spiked to Calvary for you. Those feet went all the way that rugged road of Via Dolorosa to Calvary's hill. And those feet were spiked to the cross for you. Thank God those feet are now in glory. And the time is coming when God is going to put all His enemies under those feet. I'd rather, oh, so much rather, come to the feet of Christ in repentance and faith and glad surrender, all at His feet, than to be put under those feet. That's the choice we have this morning. I hope you make the right one. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for Thy beloved Son. We're not unmindful of the fact that though He became a man, He was eternally God. Those human feet that He took to traverse this earthly sea were but the instruments of the God-man in carrying out Thine eternal purpose. We thank Thee for each one this company that's come to those feet. Gladly have we bowed. Gladly have we surrendered. Gladly do we lie in holy, happy communion through the dark night of this world's sin. We lie, Lord Jesus, in happy fellowship at Thy feet. Speak to hearts in just the way that needs to be spoken. We pray as we commit ourselves to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.